Kind of funny, we had quite a busy week. I was texting back and forth with one of my friends in town. He's a pastor. He just got back from Mexico on a youth trip that his church takes. And he asked me on text, "Have you written your message yet?" He goes, "Because I haven't." And I said, "Well, it's okay. It's Easter. It's easy." But hopefully there's been to Easter services before. You will actually be able to walk away with something today. So let me set the scene of what's going on. So the unthinkable has happened. Jesus is arrested. Just 6 days before, he's ridden in on a donkey as a king, and he's now being arrested. Not only was he arrested, one of his own betrayed him. Someone of his own 12, his inner circle, the closest to him, betrayed him. It'd be like one of your own family members coming and telling somebody where you were when you had done nothing at all wrong. So at that moment, then all of the followers scatter. They're fear. They don't want to die. Maybe they realize that Jesus is doing this crazy stuff and they don't want to be a part of being killed, so they scatter. A few of them actually reform and make it back to actually to the scene of his death. A few of them, John, one of his disciples, Mary, his mother, actually can read in scripture where they're actually standing at the cross there while he's hanging on the cross, watching him die. And he has this conversation with these two people. "John, this is now your mother. Please take care of my mom." Basically, it's the conversation. So they're there, watching. So in the midst of all this, Jesus hangs on the cross. In scripture, you read it, it kind of gets over really quickly. But actually, he's there for 6 hours. He's hanging for 6 hours by the nails that were holding him there. And so in this moment, he cries out. At the very end, he cries out a couple of things. First, he cries out a psalm. He actually quotes David and says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some people say it was at this moment that Christ took on the sin of the world. And it is at this moment that God had to turn his back on him because he took on sin so that we would not have to. Now, it's kind of hard to know if that actually was true or not. We weren't behind the scenes seeing that. But it is at this moment he cries out that he's in pain. But it's not the last thing that he says. If you actually read John 19, Jesus actually shouts, and in English it's 3 words. He shouts, "It is finished." But in Greek and in Hebrew, it's actually just 1 word. Just 1 word. And it's actually a victory shout. It's like if you just conquered something. Like if Noah was here, it'd be, "Hoorah!" Right? Noah, the military guy. It was his victory shout. He had completed his task. He had won through the struggle. He had conquered. He had come out of the dark just before when he was crying out to God, saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" And he has actually won the battle. And so when Jesus died, he actually died victoriously. With triumph on his lips. He actually won when he died. So then Jesus' followers take him down from the cross and they quickly bury him because it's Passover, and part of the Jewish culture is you can't have dead things hanging around during Passover. You can't have dead bodies, dead animals. That kind of stuff just is not kosher. So you can't have that. So they have to get him off the cross. They can't let him hang there dead for a couple of days and wait for Passover. It's just not a part of their culture. So they take him down. They go quickly bury him. And they wait until 2 days later, 3 days later, to go finish the process of doing the things that they bury. And it's not, you know, like our world today where you embalm someone and all those kinds of things happen. And that's just not the way it worked. They would put spices around the body, but they didn't have time to do that. So they just simply put his body in the tomb and put the rock over it. But in that process, the leaders didn't want somebody else doing anything. So they placed guards there to make sure something wouldn't happen. This thing then happens and they come back 3 days later to finish what they wanted to finish. They wanted to finish the burial process, put the spices and the herbs and the body and do all the things that they normally do. They didn't have time to do before. And they get there and then there's something wrong. He's not there. And the Jewish leaders at this time had a real serious problem with that. Because the guys that stood guard had the same report that the Mary and all the women who went to go do the burial stuff had the same report. That he was gone. That he just disappeared. That there were these angels that appeared saying he's not here any longer. And so, if you read Matthew chapter 28, the leaders actually bribed these men, saying, don't say anything about this. Tell your boss, because these are Roman soldiers, not Jewish soldiers, these are Roman soldiers, go tell your boss, Pontius Pilate, that someone came and stole his body. So that we won't get in trouble, so that it won't be that big a deal, it'll just kind of go away, and it won't matter. And so then his disciples, these women that were there trying to do the thing they were going to do with his body, had this encounter with these angels. And it was in that moment that they remembered what he said. Luke chapter 24, verse 7. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. They then all of a sudden remember the words that came out of Jesus' mouth just a few days earlier as these people were talking to them. So now things are turned upside down. So 6 days ago, everything was great. Jesus is coming in. He's riding his donkey. Things are going well. He's going to be the king. We all know it. People are singing praises to him. Then switching to being arrested and tortured and killed. And they are powerless to do anything about it. Do anything to stop it. So they hit this all-time low. But then Jesus begins to appear. As the women turn around to leave, he appears to them and says, go back and tell them. And when these women go back and tell Peter and John and all these guys, like men, they don't believe them. Right? They, whatever, you're full of it. So they actually have to go and look themselves. So they run and go and look for themselves. And of course, he's gone. And then, but they don't see Jesus in that moment. Then when Jesus begins to appear in different places, he appears to some of the disciples, not all of them, but some of them in a room where they're all gathered. And he talks to them. And they have this conversation with Jesus. And he looks different, but they know it's him. Then he appears to these two men walking on the road to this little town called Emmaus. And they're walking along, and this man just kind of walks up beside them and starts talking. And they're obviously disturbed. They just come from Israel and from Jerusalem. They're walking back home. They're really concerned about what has happened. They're followers of Jesus, and they're not quite sure what's going to happen. They haven't heard about the other thing that's going on. They weren't there. Hasn't made it outside of Jerusalem yet. So they're just having this conversation with this guy. And they begin to talk about what has happened and what they've seen and what's been going on. And then Jesus begins to talk to them, and he begins to talk to them about Scripture, and he reads Scripture to them, and they talk about it, and they're minding their own business, walking along, having a good old time. And they get to their home, and they invite him in, and he's like, no, I gotta go. He's like, no, come on in, let's have a meal. He's like, okay, fine, I'll go in. And it wasn't until he actually picked up the bread and blessed it. And then he broke it. And when he broke it, it hit him. We were just with him 6 days earlier. Or the upper room, 4 days earlier, in the upper room. We were there. We were at the meal when he broke bread. And then he's gone. And of course they run and they tell the disciples, we just saw him, and they can't believe it. And then there's this guy there. His name is Thomas. Now some of the disciples have already seen him. Some of the ladies have already seen him. Here comes these two guys running in, telling they've seen him. But Thomas has not yet seen him. And if you can imagine yourself being in that place where Thomas is. And really not truly wanting to believe, but not really able to believe. Because you haven't seen it for yourself. If Jesus is going to appear to all these people, he's got to appear to me too. I'm not going to believe it until I see it. So in John chapter 20, if you'd like to get out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20, we'll start in verse 24. We'll read about Thomas and this encounter that he had. John chapter 20, verse 24. It says, verse 24, "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.'" Now Thomas was a practical man. He wanted to be able to see it for himself. You know, all of these things are going on. We understood. They didn't completely grasp this understanding that Jesus would raise again and be risen again and be able to go through this process. They when he was walking with them and talking to them about that, they truly didn't get a good handle on it. It isn't until you begin to read Acts where they finally it starts clicking for them. So Thomas is one of these guys that can remember the words that Jesus says, but he doesn't really get it. Thomas needed something tangible. He needed something to be able to put his hands on, be able to see for himself, see with his eyes, and then he would believe. And the truth about us is most of us are not much different than Thomas. And actually, if you read history and you begin to understand history, even the early church began to, the further away they got from the actual moment that Christ was on earth, they begin to do things that would be able to put their hands on things. So they can say, I'm with Jesus because this is here with me. They begin to worship and have these things, what called relics. They used to collect these things. Because there's comfort in being able to see for yourself. Your brain being able to process it for yourself. So here's a few things that I found. Just a very short list of things that I found that people actually collect, and still today, most of them are still in, I think they're in Catholic churches or Eastern Orthodox churches in Europe. First one I found was Jesus' baby blanket. It actually can go to I think it's Aachen, Germany. You can actually, and how they know it's his, I have no idea. And how any they qualify it, I've not really got into that. But they got the presence of God because Jesus' baby blanket is with them. There's some other things out there that belong to Jesus that I can't say out loud. Beth wouldn't let me say them. She said they weren't good for mixed company, so I'll keep them to myself. You have to go look it up on the internet. There's also this Jesus' loincloth, the one that was torn off his body at the cross where they split in half and they cast lots. That's actually in Aachen, Germany as well. Again, how they process it, I'm not quite sure. There's actually pieces of the real cross. Pieces. Little chunks of wood that they say are from the true cross. Most of them are in Spain. Most of the ones that they can claim are found in churches in Spain. Then, of course, there's the one that most of us have probably heard of, the Shroud of Turin. You've heard of the Shroud of Turin. It's the burial cloth that supposedly was over Jesus, and there's actually like a face imprint, and they're still doing studies on that today. I just watched one on History Channel like a week ago, and it was brand new. It wasn't like 10 years ago. It was brand new. One that they're researching again. Is this really, truly the cloth that was there? And there are places that are worn down. Because what would happen is these little churches would take them and they could be places where people could come worship. Because they could go and they would physically touch this shroud. And there are holes worn down in places where people would go and touch it. And then as they got further and further away from Jesus, they begin to collect other things. Other things of saints. So now they have Mary's cloak. You can marry the mother of Jesus' cloak. Saint Peter, the disciple, the first pope, if you're Catholic, is actually his bones are buried in the actual Saint Peter's Basilica in the Vatican City. Where the Pope lives, that's where Peter's bones are. Saint Mark, the man who wrote the book of Mark, he's also in his own basilica in Venice, Italy. And then to get past the disciples, you have people like St. Ignatius, and his are in Vatican as well. Then you have St. Augustine, and he was a pretty big writer in the, 4th or 5th century. Most of his body is in Pavia, Italy. But his elbow is in Annaba, Allegra. Can't pronounce it. It's some other country. It's in Africa. His elbow. Just his elbow. Because he was the Pope, or he was the Bishop of Hippo, which is in Africa, and that's where his now elbow is. And there are umpteen of them. The man who inspired Santa Claus is named St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas was a real man. And there was actually a battle over St. Nicholas's bones. These two cities were fighting over where his... He wasn't even from either one of those places. But they were fighting over his bones to have St. Nicholas's bones there. They can touch it. They can feel it. They can have their hands on it. It becomes tangible because they have these things. But I don't think we're much different even from the church, even today. We feel closer to places when we have things from them. We feel closer to people when we have stuff. We understand things better when we can go and see for ourselves. Hey, Dave's got it. I got several things here to talk about. The first one, Daniel, I'm going to use the PowerPoint now. The first couple of things I have here are actually from a Civil War battlefield. This bullet actually has been shot because it's flat. This is actually a pocket knife from a Civil War battlefield. I don't know which one it is from. It's from a Civil War battlefield. These are also relics from a Civil War battlefield. A couple of bullets, button, a belt hook. A couple of bullets there, a couple of buttons. This is from a battlefield in Virginia. So you can get your hands on those things. You begin to see that, okay, I can touch those things. I can, that's different than our bullets. Obviously, they're not the same anymore. We don't shoot muskets anymore. But if you were to go actually visit the place and actually begin to see where things were, and you can begin to grasp bigger and better pictures of what's going on. In college, I read a book. It's actually the first book I ever read all the way from cover to cover because I didn't like to read in high school. But finally in college, I decided I better do it. I'm not going to pass classes. So I read this book called Killer Angels, and it's about Gettysburg. And I read the whole thing. I loved it, and it was a great book. And there's story in there about the 20th Maine, a regiment from Maine, and how they had this mountaintop experience where they had to fight to save this mountaintop. It was the flank of the Union Army, and if they got around them, they were actually going to be taken down, and they had to fight to the point where they ran out of bullets. They didn't have any more bullets anymore. So they fixed bayonets and they charged downhill and ran all the guys off. And that's just cool sounding. It's just a book. And the man that wrote the book, it's historical fiction. It's not actual, people get mad at him, I think, for some of the things that he said. But it's not the actual. It's just him telling a story. But then I got to go stand there. Got my pictures? No? Okay. So I got to go stand, actually, at Gettysburg and board the snot out of my family. Just drove them crazy, didn't I? Yeah. So this is one of the statues there at Gettysburg. Go ahead. And this right here is the hill that they charged down. Actually charged down that hill. That group of rocks back there is kind of where the South was, and that was kind of their spot where it's called Devil's Den, I think. And so they're fighting downhill, and people are coming up that hill. So I stand on this hill, and it's not just the Maine, and there's people from Michigan standing over here, and there's guys from over here, and then I get to stand there and look down the hill where these men fixed bayonets and charged. It's different. It's different now. I can see where they were standing, and I got more pictures. This is kind of back in the woods, and they've got different things standing there, and go next one. This is the right side of their line. The next picture is the left side of their line, and there's all these rocks there as you're standing there, and this is where they were standing. And they said, okay, charge, and took off. So it was different when I experienced that. And then I have this big box of stuff. And it actually belonged to my grandfather. And none of my uncles know I have it because my father had it for years. My grandmother, when I was like 6 or 7, came to live with us, so all her stuff came too. My grandfather died when I was 2. I hear stories about me interacting with my grandfather, but I don't actually remember any of those things. And So my grandmother came to live with us when I was about 7 or 8, 7 years old, and so all her stuff came with us, so this was one of the things that came with us. And I can remember this being in my garage, and I nearly pulled my shoulder out carrying it over here. It's heavy. So I remember as a kid not being able to pick it up, and it actually had a lock on it when I was a kid. I don't know who cut it off, but somebody cut it off, and we didn't have the key to it. And so we had this box, and it was my grandfather's box. And finally, whenever I was old enough, my dad let me get into it, and there were some old coins in it, and I took those and put them a part of my collection, and they're at my house. And then I began to just look through all the stuff. I've seen pictures of my grandfather. Matter of fact, I couldn't even find one of my grandfather. I don't have one. I could have called my mom, I'm sure, and got one, but I didn't have one. But then I can go through this stuff. And this is not just my grandfather's toolbox. This is just his stuff. It's just stuff that he kept, things that were important to him. I mean, I don't know why he kept these gloves. They're nasty. But he just, old clippings. He kept a clipping of the oldest American, 130 years old. I don't know what year it was, though. He kept all this stuff, stuff that was important to him. Then there's stuff in here from, like, these kind of things, tie tacks. And then, I think this is the one I was looking for. Yeah, this is my uncle's, which I probably should give it back to him. My uncle's Zippo lighter from when he was in Vietnam. It actually has his name on it, the regiment that he fought in. And then on the other side it says, he was there from 65 to 66. And it says, I'm sure to go to heaven because I spent time in hell. That's what it says. And so he must have given this to his father. And my grandfather, his father, cherished it. And he kept it. And we can think about who my grandfather is and through the stuff. And he obviously was a craftsman. He worked on things. He did different things. There's all kinds of tools. The bottom's about to rust out of this thing because of the metal in the bottom and the oxidation on them. But I can get a better handle on who my grandfather is because I can go through his things. And we keep them. We can read through the Bible. We can look at maps in the back of our Bible. We can look at those things. We can try to capture this understanding of this little bitty spot of ground between the top of Asia and in Europe and Africa and moving on into India and that direction over there. There's this little spot of ground called Israel. We can look at a map and we can understand that it's not very wide. It's probably only maybe 50 miles wide and maybe a couple hundred miles tall. And we can see that and we can begin to understand that and we can know where Jesus walked. But then you can go there and you can experience it. And then you can stand where Jesus stood and you can begin to walk along the road. And they still have the Via Dolorosa, the walk that Jesus made to go and die on the cross. We like tangible things. We like to be able to put our hands on those things. And if you've ever had experience to go do that, it will be life-changing. I know that Nancy's been, and it was very life-changing for her, as she's told me. To be able to stand in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives and the places that Jesus walked. But we like to be able to do that. Somehow they become more real to us. We can see them differently when we see them with our own eyes. And so that's where Thomas is in this moment. He's like, guys, I'm really glad you had this experience. I really hope it's true, but I really need to experience it myself so that I can truly believe. And so we go on. Verse 26. Doesn't happen for him, but for a week later. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the door was locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord, you are my God. Then Jesus said, You told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So at that moment, it's almost like poor Thomas had to kind of eat crow a little bit It's like, and he falls, I'm sure most likely had to have fallen. He fallen to his knees when Jesus appears to him. And he reaches out and he actually is able to touch him and see his hands and touch his side. But Jesus says something that I think we have to hold on to because we weren't there. And he says, because you see me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. So what is it that we believe? What is it that we believe? What are we talking about today? Why do we gather on such a day and actually talk about these things? The things that we believe, the physical, that Jesus physically walked the face of the earth, that He actually came, was born to His mother, and walked the face of the earth, that He lived among us as a full flesh and blood man, that He preached the good news, that His kingdom was here, that He was coming and we could take hold of it, that we could follow after Him and take hold of His kingdom. That He also ultimately came to earth as a sacrifice for our sin. That our sin separated us from God. Because of our sin, we are condemned to spend all of eternity separated from God. While my uncle found Vietnam hell, and I'm sure it was, it does not compare to the separation from God. His act of sacrifice was a physical death. It wasn't metaphorical. It wasn't just a nice story. It really happened. He was tortured. He was hung on a torture device called a cross. He hung there for 6 hours. He was nailed there with spikes through his hands and through his feet. And then he died. And he was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. He rose from that tomb and he began to appear to his disciples. When they went back, he wasn't there. And just before he left, he promised his disciples something. He promised his Spirit that the Holy Spirit would come, and from that moment on, he would have their tangible presence. We have the tangible presence of God with us at all times. It doesn't matter where you stand, where you live, if you're in a dungeon 100 feet underground. God's presence is with you. And for us to believe anything else is a waste of our time. You're wasting your time just being here if that's not true. And Scripture actually tells us that. Read 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read it to you. You can turn there if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 19. It says, But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of us say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, but He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. But if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for those this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So our faith, our understanding is completely based on the reality and the truth that Jesus lived a real life, died a real death, and rose from a real grave. And that is the truth. And how can we then begin to hold on to that? How can we begin to be tangible in this faith? I think it's found from our faith and also from God's Spirit. So in John chapter 14, Jesus talking to His disciples before He is arrested. He says two things. In verse 12, He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. He's saying, because I'm leaving, because something's going to happen when I leave, and because of that, you will do greater things than even I did. And He did some pretty incredible things. I mean, He broke bread in half and fed thousands of people. That's some pretty incredible stuff. Then He goes on in verse 15. If you love Me, you will obey what I have commanded. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The Word cannot accept Him. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On the day that you realize that I am in my Father and you are in me, I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So the truth about this kingdom that God has left us with here on earth is that we are the tangible pieces to that kingdom. We can go to Jerusalem, we can see those places, and those bring value. Those are valuable things. God's Word brings value to our lives. It is the thing that we live our lives by. But for people that we encounter, we are the tangible kingdom that goes out from here. Because Christ left and died and rose again, we have hope. We have hope because He promises our spirit. Because we have His Spirit, we have a shared experience with His Spirit. We do, as believers. And then we are the ones to tell that story over and over and over again. We have the pictures. We have the places. We have the experiences. We are the ones that have the transformation stories that we tell other people. These transformation stories are our own transformation in our own lives. Where God has come and done things. Healed us. Healed our marriages. We don't have to travel to a foreign land. We don't have to see some ancient relic to know that Jesus is real. We don't have to touch His physical body to believe that He rose from the grave. And the world needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. And our transformational lives, the things that changed in our lives, that's the vehicle by which they will hear it. I'm excited about the rest of the service moving on from here. Because we get to baptize two people today. And soon we'll probably baptize two more. But baptism is a symbol of this transformation that we have in our lives. Baptism is actually a piece of this tangible kingdom that we get to share with other people. As believers, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you're baptized, we are saying to the world that we're committed to following Jesus. So baptism represents our death, us dying to our sinful life. With Christ, going under the water. As we come up out of the water, we go out of the water, it represents the birth of a new life in Christ. And as we walk in daily obedience to God, as we begin to follow after Jesus, and we follow in His footsteps, we then, He says, can do greater things than even He can, than even He did while He was here. We begin to share our story with other people. And lives are changed because we are part of that process. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go now. And we're going to get ready for this picture that Jesus is alive and we are buried with Him and we raise up He raises us up in His life and we can live with Him moving forward. So our two baptizees, I guess would be the right word, are going to go ahead and get ready. And our worship team is going to come. And they're going to sing a song and lead you guys in some worship while we get ready. But before I go, I'm going to pray for us. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for what Your Son did for us. Jesus, we praise You that You lived on earth physically and you sacrificed your life on our behalf. And God, right now as we go and we get ready for this baptism, Father, I pray that it is a worship moment to you in the lives of these two people, in the lives of all of us here, as we have a shared experience in this moment. Where God, where we die to ourselves and we are brought alive in your Son Jesus. God, did I pray for those here today who may not know you, who may not follow after you, who may not have made that decision. God, I pray for them today that this would be the moment that they begin to understand that their lives can be changed because of you. That you're real. That isn't just some story. It's not a fairy tale. It's not some scary story some parent told their kid to keep them straight. God, that you are real. And that we can have a relationship with your Son, Jesus, for all of eternity. God, we praise you for that. Father, we pray these things in your name today. Amen.